I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my doom till I met you. I was breathing but not alive, and all my failures I tried to hide. It was my turn till I met you. Oh, you called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. My soul, and now your freedom is all that I know. The old man knew Jesus when I met you. Oh, and he called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness into your glorious day. Heavy, but chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. You called me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. 'Cause when you call my name,
man, excited to worship with you all today, excited because of what we just sang. We can celebrate this morning because Christ, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, who was God in the beginning, the Creator, came to earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, and then allowed himself to be crucified on the cross for our mistakes and our sins. And on the third day was raised to life, conquering sin and death for us. And so when he, the King of kings and Lord of lords, calls our name, we can come running out of the grave, free from sin, free from death, ready to worship him, ready to live our lives for him, really ready to celebrate him this morning. So that's what we want to do. We are here to worship Jesus. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Just invite you to do that with us. Let's celebrate Jesus together.
You call me out. Presence of my
is a father to the fatherless. And not just any father, but he's a good father. One that we can trust, that we can rest in his embrace, as we just said. That no matter where he calls us, he is there with us, carrying us through. And that's exciting, and I hope that encourages you this morning to know that that's the God that we serve. He loves you, he cares for you, and he has you. He upholds us with his righteous right hand. So this morning, be encouraged to follow God wherever he calls. Be encouraged to worship him because of who he is and what he has done, and to do so with all of your life. And then I also want us to be encouraged by our brothers and sisters, by our faith family that is here to encourage one another, to push one another forward in our faith. So in light of singing about encouragement and talking about encouragement, why don't you speak words of encouragement to those that are seated right around you?
Well, good morning. I'm sure many of you cannot wait to hear the details on that video right there. Something special is coming January 2018, so listen closely. Everybody ready? We'll tell you next week. We'll tell you next week. All right, so be here next week to hear more details about that video and what is coming in January of 2018. I want to say a welcome to you this morning to Ridgecrest. My name is Chase, and I'm the student pastor here, and we're so thankful that you've chosen to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus himself, this morning with us, and we're thankful for that. If you're a guest this morning, you should have received a worship folder on your way in that looks like this. On the back of that worship folder, if this is your first time here at Ridgecrest or your first time in a long time, we'd love for you to take that guest card, tear it out, fill it out, and either drop it in the offering basket in a second, but we'd rather you take it to our welcome center to give you one of these cool blue gift bags. And so there's a lot of cool stuff in there, but the most, there's some coffee in there and a cup in there, but more than that, there's things inside of this bag that can help you get connected to the life of our church and to the family of our church. And that's our heart here at Ridgecrest, is to connect people. And so we want you to meet our staff, meet some volunteers so that you can be a part of what God is doing here in and through our church. There's a few other things in this worship folder that you need to take note of. So if you'll listen closely, a few announcements this morning. The Christmas season is upon us. I know many of you just celebrated a great Thanksgiving together, but the Christmas season is upon us. Starting next Sunday afternoon, our Sunday evening schedule will change. And so next Sunday, we'll start having 4 o'clock different services in our worship center for all of our ministries here at Ridgecrest. So everybody will be in the worship center at 4 4 o'clock every Sunday during the month of December. So make note of those things. And then also in our Welcome Center, we have a special Christmas devotion that we would love for your family to come by and pick up one per family dollar donation and get that devotion a way to lead you up through the Advent season to the Christmas day as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. So I encourage you through the Christmas season to be a part of what God's doing here. And then also, we're in the time of our church right now for our budget. And so if you're interested in the 2018 budget, the proposal is in the foyer out back on your way out. You can grab one. And then this Wednesday night, we'll have our regular discussion for our budget right before our pastor's Bible study on Wednesday. So if you have questions or need to discuss anything there, please make sure you pick up a budget, see that, and come here Wednesday and discuss that together. And so those are a few specific things I want to make sure all of us are aware and know about. And just a moment after I pray, there'll be another video as we continue through the month of November with our missions offering. And so I encourage you to check that video out and continue to have a heart of being obedient to give your tithe today, but pass that to give an offering this last Sunday of November for this special mission offering. So let's pray together now, and then let's continue in worship as we give back to the Lord. Father, thank you for this morning. God, we praise you for your love for us, for the ability we have to stand in a room and to truly proclaim that you are a great God, a good Father, God, that your Holy Spirit, God, just leads us and guides us and draws us deeper. And so that's our heart this morning, that you would draw us deeper in this place, that we would grow closer to you, that you would anoint our pastor as we think about being all in for the family. God, that you would speak this morning to each of us in this room. Use him greatly to proclaim your word. And from there, as we hear from you, God, strengthen us to be obedient to the direction that you're leading us as a family, as a church, as people of you in this world. And so bless this offering now. Continue to give us a heart to give, a heart to be a cheerful giver so that we can continue to see you through our church as we go into the world through the different ministries and missions in our city and beyond, and have the heart of proclaiming your name. So bless this offering now and continue to use it in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, this is Mike Ferris. I'm here at Northcutt Field at the Fields of Faith. We're here with hopefully a couple of thousand students. It looks like the biggest crowd we've ever had. And we're here tonight to worship the Lord and to exalt him. And we're student-led. The students are getting up and are sharing their faith to their peers. And we're fixing to experience a great movement of God. And this movement is not only happening here, but it's happening on 55 different huddles that are meeting every week in campuses all across the Wiregrass. And all this is happening for people like you who are partnering with us and making something like this event happen. And we just praise you and thank you. And we ask you to continue to pray and give your support. Hey, if you want to plug in, we got a place for you. Thank you so much. I love you.
Ridgecrest, there's so many things that's happening here on Monday night, so many things we're excited about. God is just truly blessing us here. And we have new members on Monday night. We're now at St. James Baptist Church on Lena Street, who has partnered with Ridgecrest to try to reach the kids in the inner city. So we just appreciate your support. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for your prayers. Just thank you for letting us be in Ridgecrest.
Well, that's two more of our mission partners. You know, all through this month, we've been emphasizing that, showing you a different partner every Sunday that that we're connected with. And if you've not already given and made a special sacrificial gift, I want to urge you and to pray through that. And you say, well, is this the last Sunday? No, you can give it till we're, I mean, whenever. Our goal is $115,000. That's above and beyond our regular gifts. And we've done this every year for several years. But we take that money and we disperse it among our five mission partnerships. And so they depend on our help. And so I want to urge you, if you have not already made a sacrificial gift, my family has, I urge you to do the same and help us this month. Bless them and their work and their ministry. And you can see FCA, Mike Ferris, who is a member here, who is the sitting right back here in the back, who's a member of Ridgecrest, he and his family, and I love what they're doing in FCA and what he's doing in his heart. And then you saw Larry Hicks, who heads up our Monday night ministries. Both of these ministries connect literally with hundreds of kids every week. And so let's help bless them so that they can continue their work with strength and vigor for the kingdom of God. And I want to pray for those ministries right now. Will you join me? Father, we do thank you for Monday Night Ministries and the hundreds of kids that they're now intersecting in the inner city. And we pray, God, that your favor would rest on them, protect them, and help them as they reach those who might otherwise never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'll raise up champions for the gospel out of the inner cities and the ministries of Monday Night. And then I pray for FCA. I thank you for what they do with these student athletes and just students in general, Father. Great ministry. And I pray, Father, that you will bless it. Put your hand upon it. Keep your hand upon it. So many lives have been changed through sports and through the affirmation and following of those things like FCA. And I pray, God, that you bless Mike and all of those who are involved, and in particular its work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here, and so far you're not asleep. I mean, after all the turkey and everything, everybody eat plenty, y'all have plenty. Some of y'all, you know, I'm watching since last week, y'all look like you put on a few pounds. We had, I have to tell you something, we had, Karis and Luke came in for the holidays and left this morning, headed back to Nashville, but there are four of us, and I want to tell you something. We had like an 8-pound ham, and Chuck and Monica delivered to us a 12-pound turkey breast. Not a 12-pound turkey, a 12-pound turkey breast. I finally finished carving that thing up, Chuck, and it's in a huge container like this, and that's after we all ate off the thing. We got turkey. We are the meats. You know, y'all heard that commercial. We kind of, man, we've eaten and eaten, and it was fantastic. I hope you, Thanksgiving is my favorite. It is my favorite holiday, and I don't know if it's because of food and all that kind of thing, but it's just my favorite holiday, and I hope you had a great one, but I'm glad you're here this morning at church, and as we've gathered here in this place to worship, there are people who are joining us all over the country. So this live thing, a live stream, is a wonderful way to continue to get the message of the gospel out and to minister and teach and preach the gospel all over literally the world. And we've got people all over the U.S. right now who have joined us by live stream to be a part of our worship and teaching time. Would you welcome them, Ridgecrest, into our worship time? We're glad to have you tuned in. Now, if you haven't already, you can take your Bibles and open up to Proverbs 22, one verse. And I want to continue our series. And today, the title of my message, as you can see, is All in the Family. That's a little play on things from an old TV sitcom that many of you may or may not be familiar with. It was called All in the Family. But the fact is, the family is vital to the success of a culture. And it's particularly vital to the success of the Christian culture. Sociologists have been telling us for years, I mean, secular sociologists, and studies reported that as the family goes, so tends to go the culture. And that's why it's so important that we understand the value of the family. There are two essential building blocks to an orderly civilization designed by God. The first is the family. And, you know, marriage was the first institution that God created. And with that, of course, progeneration, children, and the impact that the family that thus has on generation after generation after generation for the kingdom of God. That's God's design. God designed that. Man didn't design that. God designed that. That's the first building block. The second building block is the building block of the church. And we find that in the New Testament, the ecclesia, the gathering of the saved, the community. If those two building blocks are strong, guess what? You will build a culture that's strong, built upon the only foundation. The Bible gives us one foundation that all of life, all of culture, all of civilization is to be built on. Do you know what it is? Jesus Christ. Paul talked about it in Corinthians. He said, the one foundation, this one foundation, he says, people build with the wrong kinds of materials sometimes. But he said, there's only one foundation. And if you don't build with the right materials, one day all the bad stuff that was built or used to build was just going to burn up, is what Paul talked about. But there's some good things. There's some good building blocks. And two of the essential building blocks for society is the family and children as a part of that, and the church of God. If we get those two things right, well, there'll be a dramatic difference in the way our civilization operates. I don't have time to talk about it, but part of the dilemmas, cultural dilemmas that we're facing right now is because we have left what we understood to be as God's design for civilization. And by the way, the studies and history show something. When the family collapses in any culture, the culture eventually collapses. And we have, I'm telling you anything you don't know, but out there now, we're trying to redefine family. We're trying to redefine relationships. We're trying to redefine all the rules. And that, my friend, I have to tell you, goes counter to God's already established guidelines for family and culture and civilization. And so when you redefine God's way, guess what? You eventually get man's way. You know what the Bible says about that? There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the way it is in the end it is the way of destruction. And so that's why it's important we get this. You may be here today and say, well, looks like we're talking about parenting. Well, we are. We're talking about parenting. We're talking about several things as it relates to that. And you say, well, I'm not a parent. I'm being parented. Well, I want to give you some good news. And you need to understand what I'm going to talk about today, because it'll help you understand, hopefully, why your parents parent the way they do. Parents, if you're not, you need to get this, because this will help you. And some of you are going to be parents one day, all right? And so you'll have a head start. You need this. And then church, listen to this. You need it, because do you know there's a kind of a hybrid form of parenting that a church does to children? We make investments in their life. And that's an important thing to do. I was at a ball game yesterday, and a young man sat next to me who grew up in this church. He's now in Texas. And he had his girlfriend with him. And he introduced me to his girlfriend, and then he looked at her and he said, this man was my pastor for 15 years or more. And he said, so he's kind of been in my life a lot. Well, we are to be in each other's life so we can make an investment. I'm glad I looked at her and I said, see, I didn't do a very good job. This is what you got. But no, he's in ministry now, and that's a neat thing. Here's the point. Church, we have a responsibility. We don't say, well, you parent your kids, I'll parent my kids. And yeah, I'm not telling you to say, I've decided I'm going to get in your life and tell you how to parent. Here's what I'm talking about. We have this responsibility. The truth that we use to parent with, the scriptural truths we use to parent with, provide practical principles from God about relationships. And not just that, about responsibility. Relationship and responsibility. We are in trouble in a large measure in this culture today because we have forgotten these things that I'm going to talk to you about this morning. And parenting is tough stuff. It's not for sissies. This message I preached sometime ago. I need to tell you, I rarely re-preach a message. I've never preached this message on Sunday morning. I preached it a few weeks ago. And after I preached on Sunday night, I had so many people come and say, Pastor, would you preach that message on Sunday morning? And that's why I'm preaching. And I said, well, yeah, sometime I probably ought to, So I started praying about it. I said, God, I've had so many people come and say, would you preach that message again? Would you preach that message on Sunday morning? So I started praying about it, and I thought, Lord, I generally don't preach messages. Almost 17 years, I think I maybe have re-preached a message maybe two or three times. I like to give you fresh bread, but this is fresh bread. It's from the Word of God. So I started praying about it and everything. Chuck and I went off to Huntsville to state convention. One night while I'm there, the Lord woke me up in the wee hours of the morning night, and he just put this on strong. You need to preach that message. You need to preach that message on Sunday morning like you've been asking. And I said, well, Lord, maybe Chuck and I had eaten late after the evening sessions of the convention. I thought maybe that's just bad pizza. You know, I'm just waking up. I had bad pizza, indigestion or something. And so I said, but I'll pray. And I started praying for several days, and I prayed about it. And for a couple of weeks, really. And then, just over a week ago, it was still, the Lord just wouldn't deliver me from it. Okay. This burden. So I said, well, Lord, I said, I don't want to do anything in the flesh. I want to make sure what I'm doing is in the Spirit. And so I said, Lord, would you confirm to me that this is your voice, that you're prompting me to preach this message again? And so last Sunday morning, before I came in the early service, a lady stopped me out in foyer area out there. She said, Pastor, before you go in, could I mention something to you? I said, sure. She said, a few weeks ago, you preached a message. And she said, my kids are grown and gone out of the house and have been for years, but she said, I wish somebody had preached that message when I was raising my kids. And she said, I said, well, thank you. I said, you know, it's stuff the Lord had given me, and I'm not a perfect parent and all that kind of stuff. But she said, no, I'm not finished. She said, and I need to tell you something. I said, what's that? And she said, you need to preach that message on Sunday morning. And I just started laughing. She said, well, did I say something wrong? I said, no. I said, I'd asked the Lord 2 days ago on Friday. I'd asked the Lord 2 days ago, God, if that message I'm supposed to preach on Sunday morning, would you confirm it? And I said, you just became the confirming voice of God. And so that's why I'm preaching that message. I just want to give you a little background, because some of you may have been here on that Sunday night when I preached this message. But I want you to know something. It's more than just about parenting. It is about investing in the generations to come. I want to tell you something. I want you here. And parents, I want your kids here. And I want your grandkids here one day. I want them. I may not be here, but I want them here. Because I know the kind of stuff that's going on out there in their hearts and minds. And there's a battle raging for the hearts and minds of our students and our children out there. And even for you parents and adults, there's a battle raging out there. I can't prevent what a lost culture puts in the hearts and minds of people. What I can do, if we get them in here and you get them at home and you get focus them on God's truth, we can put the right stuff in. And it is war. It is war for the hearts and minds. A friend of mine has this statement at his church. It says, the next generation will be reached by whoever wants them the most. The next generation will be reached by whoever wants them most. I don't know about you, but I want them. And I hope you do too. And I hope you're willing to say, look, whatever it takes to reach the next generation. But if you're going to be effective in that, you got to learn some of these principles I want to talk to you about this morning. And most of it relates to parenting, but take it beyond that. Take it to investing in the lives of students and children that have been entrusted to you either as a church or as a grandparent or as a parent. And again, to those of you who are not in that category, many of you will be down the road, and you need a head start. You need a head start. Young people, you take notes, because the stuff I'm going to give you will help you understand mom and dad, and it'll help you be ready one day when God says, okay, now it's your time. You see, we got to pass it on from generation. Would y'all agree with that statement? We have to pass on from generation to generation. Do you know why you're all sitting here today? Because somebody passed it on. Somebody did the heavy lifting for you. You're here because somebody before you. Aren't you glad? Did you know we've done more funerals here at Ridgecrest this year than any year that I've been here? More of them. I thought, well, maybe it's just us. I've asked other pastors. They've said the same thing. We've done more. Do y'all know what's going on? You probably in this tends to be a really young audience. Let me tell you what's happening. We have a generation that is aging out. They call them the greatest generation. Do you know? And let me tell you why I'm telling you that. You know why they call them the greatest generation? Because much of the culture out there that was stable for so many decades was built by them. That didn't mean they were always right about everything. But did you know most of the healthy churches that we sit in today had their origins in the greatest generation. And so what I mean is there were people that did heavy lifting that you and I, y'all remember I used a line from Alfred North Whitehead that said, we're planting shade trees that other people sit under. It's a great line. Well, there are people that planted shade trees that we're sitting under. But here's what that means. Thank you. I thank you to them. But we've got to plant some shade trees that the next generations will live under. That's how we keep the kingdom moving. And that's how you preserve a culture. And our culture, boy, it needs a lot of help right now. So with that in mind, I want you to get this stuff, and I hope it'll be helpful to you. When I started out, when I was first doing my training for my theology degree at Samford, they had a program called H-Day. And what that meant is they would take those of us who wanted to preach, and we would leave early in the morning on a Sunday, and we would drive to some association of churches here in the state of Alabama. Sometimes we may have to get up real early, and we may have to drive 3 or 4 hours, and they'd take us to this place. We'd rendezvous with these pastors, mostly rural pastors, and they would pick us up and take us to our assigned preaching place. And it was always interesting, and it would help really. We saw a lot of different kinds. One of the preachers picked me up. I get in the car with him. He says, "We're glad to have you here with us, buddy." And on every, and then he reaches over, picks a tin coffee can up, and goes, and a big old chaw in his, as my first experience with a chewing pastor. And he just set it down between us, and I thought, had some great experiences in that. We did that, you know, every Sunday we'd get up, we'd go preach in these different places. But I remember there was a story that circulated, because there's another thing that they did during the summertime. They would take us preacher guys, and they would partner us with some guy that was called to music ministry. And if we wanted to, they would send us about, and we'd go out, and for a couple of weeks, they'd put us in an area. We were kind of like evangelistic teams, and we'd hold little meetings, and we'd knock on doors and all this kind of stuff. And the story circulated, it didn't happen to me, but the story circulated about a couple guys, and this was even years before us, but the story was retold, that had gone out, and they were getting ready for a meeting one night, and they were knocking on doors, you know, and it was hot, and they were in a rural area, and they walked up to this house, and it was a screen door, and the windows were all open. They could hear babies crying, and they walked up, and they happened to look in, and there was a woman there. Actually, she was on the front porch as they walked up. And she was kneeling over a wash basin, and she had literally the old scrub board, and she was washing clothes with a scrub board and this kind of thing. A young mom, and you could see through these kids, you know, and diapers and everything running around and screaming and everything, and she's trying to wash them. And these guys walk on the porch and said, "Hey, ma'am," and she said, "Hey, guys, what can I do for you?" And they said, "Well, we just came to see if you'd like to know how you could have eternal life." And she paused. She looked at all those kids running around. And she looked back and she said, "No, thank you. I don't think I could take this for eternity." Well, this is hard stuff. It's hard stuff investing in people. It's hard to invest sometimes in our families. But guys, we got to get it. We got to get this. Because this will make a difference in our culture and in our future. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to fracture the family. He wants to fracture the family. And that makes it all the more important that we do a family God's way. G.K. Chesterton once said, "We spend the first half of our life fighting with our parents and the second half of our life fighting with our children." Well, it shouldn't be that way. And it's tragic if that is the result. But if that's the case, it's probably because we don't understand God's training techniques. A lot of Americans feel like their kids are growing up too fast. There was a survey conducted by 888 moms, and they asked them why they believe their kids were growing up too fast. Here's what they said. 75% said it was because children were being allowed to use the internet without supervision. 74% said it was because kids are being allowed to dress in inappropriate clothing. 63% said it was because parents, guardians, teachers, other authority figures are over-scheduling kids. And 59% said It was because children are being given cell phones at a very early age. I don't know whether that's true or not. That's just the results of their survey. A small sampling of these moms who said, we believe this is the reason that our kids are growing up too fast. But here's what I want to say to you. We can analyze a lot of that stuff, but when all else fails, read the directions. Amen? And God's given us directions. And so I'm not going to ask you to stand this morning, but if you've got your Bibles open, I just want to read one verse to you, and I want to share four things with you. One verse, and it's a very popular. I bet you've heard this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. I'm in verse 6. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. How many of you have heard that verse before at some point in time in your life? You've heard, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Father, would you speak to us this morning? Teach us your truth so that we can invest that truth in the lives of those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, most people have heard that verse. I heard it when I was young, even before my mom and dad were saved. It was just one of those common things. Well, you know what the Bible says, train up a child. Train up a child the way she goes. It is an oft-quoted verse, but it is often misunderstood. People don't really understand what the verse is all about. And what I want to do is pull some insights out of that that I believe will help you make an investment, whether it's your kids, whether you're in preparation for one day, because you will be, whether you're a grandparent or whether you're just a church, four key truths about how to parent in a way that will change lives. Here's the first thing that I want you to see. It's found there in that verse, and that is you must be a committed parent. You must be a committed parent. You notice the word train there? Circle that in the passage, train. What does the word train imply? It implies commitment. You know, in the Army, if you go in the Army, you don't go in and say, hey guys, now I'm here, I want to be a part of the military, but I'll take care of my own training. I'll do it on my own pace, on my own schedule. You know that's not going to happen. No, you're going to go into rigid kind of disciplined training. The word train there literally points to a kind of commitment that understands that what it's engaged in is very serious. And so Solomon writes here and he says, train up a child. That requires your commitment. And it assumes something too. It assumes that you understand what kind of training you're engaged in. There are a lot of kinds of training out there, right? I mean, if you work there, you have seminars and whatever it is, and to train you to be more effective. Nothing wrong with any of that. And a lot of times what we do with our kids, we start trying to train them in various aspects of life. We want to train them how to handle money. That's a good thing. Not anything. We want to train them how to listen. That's a good thing. We want to train them, you know, in some kind of athletic endeavor. Nothing wrong with that. We want to train them academically. Nothing wrong with that. We want to train them, you know, and you just fill in the blank. We want to train our kid. We want to train our kid. Not a thing wrong with that. But let me tell you what's implied here is the most important kind of training is spiritual training. First and foremost, do you know, if you go to the book of Deuteronomy, we're not going to do it, but if you go to the book of Deuteronomy and you look at chapter 6 in Deuteronomy, what you find out is early on, God gave the home instructions about what was to happen in the home. And in particular, what the children were to be trained in. And that is, they were to be trained in the essential truths of God. They were to be taught the law. They were to be taught to understand. The great Shema was to be reflected in there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And they were to, all of that was to be poured in them. Fathers, by the way, were to take the lead. Fathers, you're to take the lead in making that investment. Ladies, you lead too. But fathers, I want to tell you something. You want to change a culture? You want to change a culture? Fathers lead in their homes. When that happens, guess what? Everything changes. Fathers, take the lead. Invest the spiritual truth in your children. It is vital. I just told you that Karis, Luke just left, and maybe I've shared this with you before, but when Karis was young, real young, like in the womb, well, as soon as I found out, and Allison found out that she was expecting, that very day I began laying my hands on her womb, and every day I would pray for that little one in her womb. We didn't know it was a boy or girl at that time. We didn't know. And we just called her, or it at the time, BJ, Baby Jones. And so that's what we pray for, Baby Jones. We pray for Baby Jones. We pray the Spirit of God on her, the Spirit of God to work in her heart and mind and all that kind of stuff. We prayed all that. In fact, believe it or not, even from the time in the womb, I began praying. I said, Lord, somewhere out there is a young man that's going to come into her life. And I pray for him too. I pray the same things for him and I would for her. You know, you've heard me tell. And then later on when Karis got older and I'd pray, if I'd not pray for the man, she would say, Daddy, don't forget to pray for the man. Well, that's all. That all came out of that. But from very early on, we prayed over her. You say, well, I didn't do that. We're too far down the road. No, you're never too far down the road to pray for your kids. You're never too far down the road to pray for your kids. I don't care if your kids have moved out of your house. You're not too far down the road to pray for your kids. This is God we're talking about. And God trumps everything. So if you say, man, I wish I had done it that way. Look, I'm not telling you this stuff today for those of you who are past the prime parenting. I'm not telling you this to induce guilt. Look, you say, I wish I had done it. Stop that. That's the devil. The devil will try to get you all worked up about what you didn't do. Now think about it. So God, what can I do? And are there ways that I can incorporate some of these principles? Karis and Luke just left today. I told Allison we were talking, though. I said, you know, last night they'd gone to bed. And I said, you know what? You never quit parenting. You never quit parenting. And I don't mean that pejoratively. That's not a condescending statement. You just never quit. And you know what? They kind of still look to us. Hey, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? That sort of thing. You never quit. So you're never finished. So don't stop. Don't feel guilty if you didn't do. Look, if you didn't do what I'm going to tell you, these four things, don't say, oh, man, well, we blew it, so next. No. These things, you say, God, how can we put these in motion? But I'll tell you something, they're essential to the life of the church. They're essential to the stability of the family. And if we get these things right, it'll help, I believe, even produce the next generations to carry on after we're gone. But it'll also potentially produce a renewed culture, I believe it's got to begin with us. So the first thing is be committed to their training. And if they are young, you've got an advantage. That's why I said to those of you who aren't parents, but one day we'll be parents, you got an advantage now because I'm going to give you some stuff. If you'll learn now, you'll have ready for then. When start as young as possible. You know why? Because it's easier to steer a child when they're young. It gets harder and harder the older they get. The psychologists tell us by the age of 9, most children's psyche and bent and value system is already in place by the age of 9. Isn't that incredible? So that's why the earlier you get started, the better off. You know why? Because it's easier to correct when they're young. I said it. Lots of parents have said it. I'll never use this line. Do that just because I said so. I said I'd never do that as a parent until I became a parent. And then I became a parent, and I thought, that's one of the wisest statements ever. And you know what? When they were young, it worked. Why not, Daddy? Because I said so. And it's kind of an ego trip, too, you know, for a while. It's because I said so. It worked for a while. It works. But when they're young, here's the point in saying that. They are very trusting. Which, by the way, that's a burden on us. They're very trusting. And children always tend to trust their parents. Even as they get older, they may not agree with them, but they tend to trust their parents. But when they're young in particular, and so that's why correction is so important when they're young. But also, communication is easier when they're young. You know, they're listening to you when they're young. Parents sometimes say, well, my kid doesn't listen to me anymore. But I'll tell you something, when they're young, they listen to you. And by the way, they're listening to more than you think they are. But if you can start young, do so. Train them with communication because they're listening. Your child is a learner right from the beginning. As I told a few weeks ago, we had this whole front was covered in little ones that were being committed to the Lord. But your child is a learner right from the beginning. Do you know from the time a child is born, they are learning? In fact, we're told the first year of their life is they learn more than any other year of their life. And did you know when your child came into the world or comes into the world, they immediately begin learning a foreign language called English. They don't come in the world knowing English. They immediately begin learning. Think about that. They begin learning foreign. They're learners. And that's why your communication with them is so important while they are young. And they're curious. They're learning. They have great capacity to remember things. And so that's why it's important to teach them truth. Hello? Teach them truth. Teach them truth while they're young. The norm, by the way, if you teach them about Christ, the norm is that a child should come to Christ young. That's the norm. The exception is when a child doesn't come to Christ early on. We always think, well, they've got to be a certain age before. Yes, I understand all of that, but listen to me. If you are investing truth in a child, if you're investing truth through, or they're sitting in a class where they're hearing the truth in a classroom setting, and they're in church regularly, and they're hearing it in their home, it is normal for a child at an early age to start saying, I want Jesus, or who is Jesus, or tell me about Jesus, or I want Jesus in my life. I like what Adrian Rogers said. He said, we need to quit trying to communicate that a child has to have a PhD in sin before they can get saved. That they got to understand all the great theological nuances. They don't. Listen, a child can get to the kingdom a lot faster than many adults. You know why? That's why Jesus said, let the little children come. You remember that statement, let the little children come? You know why he said that? It wasn't so, let the little children come. I'll tell them Bible story. That's not what Jesus was saying. He was saying, let them come. Let them come. They want to come and they get it. That's why he said, unless you have faith as the faith of a child, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You know what a child does? Why it's normal for them to come early? It is because they get it. You don't have to convince them. You don't have to persuade them. They just start saying, I want Jesus in my life. I want Jesus in my life. How do I get Jesus in my life? The older they get, the more they listen to the stuff in their world, they start asking questions and saying, well, I don't understand why people are hungry in the world. And until God makes that clear to me, I'm not letting God. Are y'all following me? Or, you know what, if somebody can explain to me creation better, how can I know that God was the creator, or was it evolution? And until I can understand that, that's what happens the older you get, the more you start saying God has to prove himself. That's why Jesus said the kingdom is made up of those who trust him like a child. You see the difference? Because you don't have to persuade a kid. What you have to do a lot of times is say, ooh, man, they're moving fast. So communicate truth as early as possible with them. And of course, their cooperation, their trust factor is so high, as I've said already. Here's the second principle I want you to get. And that is, you need to be not only a committed parent or investor, grandparent to church member, whatever. You need to be a consistent parent, consistent. The word train, again, denotes consistency in the demonstration of truth. Watching. Your kids watch you as much as they listen to you. People around you do that too, right? And that's why we ought to be consistent in our faith wherever we are, whatever setting we're in, but particularly in the home. Because you are the greatest instructor to the lives of people around you. You are the greatest instructor. But we have to be consistent with it. Billy Graham just turned 99, this month. And I read a quote by his son, Franklin Graham, back 2 months ago, before his birthday, obviously, and listen to what he said about his dad. And I quote, he said, he, that is his father, Billy Graham, he's shown me what it means to live a life that's totally surrendered to God. Isn't that great? We know who Franklin Graham is, you know, but he said, I've watched my dad. His dad's 99 years old. Now, you know what? A lot of times people say, yeah, he's 99, but he's been all over the world. He's spoken to more humans about the gospel than anybody in the history of humanity, Billy Graham has. And he was on the road a lot. But Franklin, what is his comment about it? He has shown me what it means to be totally surrendered to God. He's watched him. And what he's saying is, my dad was consistent. He was consistent with the truth. It wasn't something he's out there doing and then he's not doing when he's home or when I can see him. We have to consistently demonstrate the truth. And then we have to consistently discipline in love and truth. Did you know discipline is essential if you love your child? If you love your child, discipline is essential. The Bible even says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Why is consistent discipline needed? Well, the Bible tells us why. First of all, the Bible says that your child's nature is corrupted from the beginning. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Foolishness here, the word foolishness, when it says folly is bound up, it doesn't mean silliness, it means wickedness. I know. Your little angel doesn't fit that category. I know, but I want to tell you something. The older your little angel gets, the longer their legs get and the shorter their wings get. Because the Bible says this is true of all of us. As children, the wrong stuff is a part of our nature from the beginning. But I want to tell you this, you also need to discipline with consistency because you'll avoid shame. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself, no boundaries, no discipline, brings shame to his mother." And then you need to discipline with consistency because you'll save their soul. That means you'll save them from going down a path that they don't need to go down. Proverbs 23 says this, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and save his soul from death." Now, by the way, that's not talking about abuse. If you believe that's what I'm saying, you're dead wrong. It's not talking about abuse. That's not what I'm talking about. Never are you to do physical harm to a child. There was many of us grew up in an era where there were the popular child psychologist and training guru was a guy named Dr. Spock. Does anybody remember that name, Dr. Spock? I'm not talking about Star Wars. I mean, Star Trek. I'm not talking about Star Wars either. But Dr. Spock, y'all remember Dr. Spock on that? Yeah, that's not who we're talking about. This guy wrote books, and he was the guru, and they had him on all the talks in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. What does Dr. Spock say about raising children and all of this sort of stuff? Do you know, listen to this, before Dr. Spock died, he came out and said, "Everything I taught was wrong." And you know one of the things Dr. Spock taught? Live long and prosper. No. Y'all were impressed. I knew that, weren't you? Yeah. You know what Dr. Spock taught? He taught that you should never touch Junior. Don't spank Junior or Juniorette. You should never do that. But before he died, he said, "I was wrong. I was wrong about all of that." Now, I'm not talking about abuse. The rod here that is used in various passages about discipline in the scripture is not picturing a bat or a club. "Yeah, bring Junior here. I got this bat. I'm going to teach him." That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about applying the right kind of discipline to the right place. And by the way, did you know God has given all children a spanking place? And it's got padding. And he's given all children a spanking place. And then let me say, don't use your hand. Your hand should be an instrument of love, not discipline. Don't use your hand, all right? Never hit a child in the face. Man, don't hit a child in the face. But the scripture says if you discipline appropriately, you'll save their soul from hell. Yeah, let me tell you what you say, but what if you do some of these things you're talking about, you know, committed to investing the truth and all that, and your child still turns out like a hellion? You know, I talked with three people last week that are battling that very thing, and they ask a question that every parent always asks, and it's this: what did I do wrong? And you know, a lot of times what I say to them, you didn't do anything wrong. Rebellion's bound up in the heart of a child. Your child can choose. What are we doing when we do it God's way? Because a child has a choice. And there's some of you, there's some children here, some young people here, and you have a choice. And one day that choice is going to determine something that affects your destiny. And that's why it's so important that you understand what God says about what your parents are trying to do for you. Here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to stack the odds. You see, a child can rebel against all the truth. They can rebel against the odds, but the odds change if you do what God tells you to do. Does that make sense? So that's what you're trying to do. Your kid can still turn out to be a hellion, right? But the chances decrease when you've invested the truth in them, right? Makes sense, doesn't it? So that's what we're trying to do. We're not saying, because if you don't, you'll walk out here saying, "Well, golly, I must be blowing it because my child is not responding." First of all, parenting takes time too. But it says you'll save their soul from hell. Why is that? It's because a child that doesn't respect authority in the home will not respect authority in heaven. They won't respect authority from God. Listen, we're seeing this out in our culture today. They don't expect the authority of the church. They don't expect authority in the classroom. They don't expect the authority in the culture. They don't respect the authority of a workplace. They don't respect authority in the community. You see, the problem with much of our society today is that we have propagated an unaccountable, unruly approach to living that has produced no respect for God or for the ways of God or for anyone else. And what it has resulted in is generations of children maturing into adults, living self-centered lives. And a large part of that is simply because we've not set the appropriate boundaries and corrected properly. You know what we've done? Instead of trying to build a life, we've tried to just be a buddy. Can I tell you something? And young people, children in this place, you just turn it off right here because you're not going to like what I'm about to say. God didn't create parents to be children's buddies. And part of what's going on in our world out there today is we want to be liked. And I want to tell you something. It is a prescription for disaster in your home. Let me put this footnote on. I'm not saying, if my kid doesn't hate me, I'm not doing it right. That's not at all what I'm saying. Some say, then I'm doing it right. No, that's not what I'm saying. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? God didn't create you to be a buddy. They have buddies. They need you to be boundaries. They need you to be able to say, this is the way, walk in it. Even if they don't agree with it. We're investing, we're building their lives. And that's true no matter how old they get. We still have the role of investment there to build their life. My favorite gift that my daughter's ever given me, it lays them off. You come to see me in my front office where I do meetings and counseling. If you come in there on a coffee table, you will see a hammer. It's my favorite gift Karis gave to me. It's a hammer. And you might look at it and say, what does the pastor have a hammer laying on the table for? It's a hammer. It's a hit really bad counseling. Get out of here. What I have a hammer there for, it's a special hammer, because if you go up and look at it closely, it's a custom-made hammer she had made for me. And she had the handle engraved. And on the handle it says, Dad, thank you for helping me build my life, Karis. Love, Karis. Man, it's my favorite gift. I lay it out there because it reminds me we're investing. We're building lives. We are building lives. We're building lives. We're building lives. That's what we're doing. We're building lives. Parents, grandparents, churches, we're building lives. And if we build them right, and we didn't do it right. By the way, I told her recently, I said, you made me look like a really good parent, sweetheart. She said, Dad, you are a good parent. I said, thank you. We got this mutual admiration thing going. But we are building people's lives. That's what we exist to do. And by the way, to help one another with it. So we got to do that right if we're going to make a difference in the future and the future generations. Listen, Junior needs correction, and he needs appropriate direction. He's not going to die. He may make everyone around him think he is, but he's not. The Bible says it will actually save his life. So let me give you just a few tips real quick, okay? Let me give you a few tips real quick that will help you in the whole process of discipline. Number one, start as early as possible. If you're beyond that, I understand. But if you can, and if you're not there yet, take note of this, all right, some of you, because you're going to be parents one day. Start early. That is when you recognize that they know they are willingly defying you. Number two, talk. Reason before spanking. But when reason doesn't work, apply appropriate discipline. Three, follow up promptly. This means do what you said you will do. You can't imagine over the years how many parents I've talked to who said, they told their kids, this is what's going to happen if you do this. And then when they did this, they didn't follow through and the kids no longer believe it. And now they have problems in their family because the parents just didn't follow through. Number four, parents be unified. Be unified. Same page. Be on the same page. Don't disagree in front of the kids. Go into another room and say, here, what do you think? Because sometimes you will disagree about the level, and the two of you together can usually arrive at the right kind of discipline. And if you don't know what to do in the moment, just say something like this. Say, We're going to talk about this, and then we'll, you know, as your kid gets older, we're going to talk about this, and then we'll let you know what our response is going to be. It gives you a little time so that you don't react in anger, because that's, you don't want to discipline out of anger. That's another point. Write that one down. And it gives you some time, all right? Don't humiliate or denigrate in your discipline. Don't humiliate them. And by the way, generally speaking, don't discipline in public. You know, don't discipline in public, because that's almost always a discipline out of kind of an anger kind of thing. Discipline in love, you know, discipline in love. And always work toward repentance. Punishment or discipline is not so you can get revenge on your kid. It is for the purpose of redemption. You know, I was growing up, y'all heard this line before. I was growing up, I heard this line. This is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it's going to hurt you. How many of you heard that line before you experienced what was known as switch tonic or belt tonic? It's going to hurt me. You know, I used to think right, until I became a parent. And then I realized it really is true. The discipline, right, appropriate discipline really does hurt. If you're a child here today or a young person here today, I want to tell you something. It sometimes breaks your parents' heart to discipline you. But parents, that's not a reason not to discipline. Okay? But do it in love. Be careful. And sometimes, listen now, young people, turn it back on, because I want you to hear this. Sometimes parents, you blew it. Say it. Hey, sweetheart, I blew it. I missed on that one. Forgive me. It's okay. And sometimes you have to just say that. Would you forgive me? I messed up on that. But children, you don't have to coach them about that. They will know it almost always. You don't have to say, don't you think you blew it on that one? They will know it most of the time. And I want to tell you something else, young people. While you got your listening devices on, I'll tell you what we used to tell our daughter when she would protest some things that we knew were not acceptable. And she would say, well, why not, Dad? This is actually when she was in the teen years. She would say, well, why not, Dad? And I would say to her, I said, this is going to come as a complete shock to you. The reason why not is because I'm smarter than you are. And she'd go, you know, roll around. I said, no, it is true. I really am smarter than you. 48, 9 years, something like that. It actually trumps 14 or 15 years. I'm actually smarter than you. And then I would really get her. I would say, and this is going to really blow you away. Your mom is smarter than you are. I said, we are smarter than you. I said, it may not always be that way, but right now we are. And she would go, okay. So later on, it was really kind of neat thing. So she would say, Dad, why can't I say, well, you really want to know? No, you're smarter than I am. And I'd go, you got it. That's right. All right, but kids, understand your parents really are smarter. And they don't get it right all the time, but they're going to get it right a whole bunch of the time. Well, let me hurry on. I got to finish. I'm not getting through nearly as much of this as I could, but I've got to finish up. Now, number three, be creative, parent. I'll be real quick here. Notice what it says. Train up child in the way. Circle the word way, because you know what that word means literally in the Hebrew? It means the bend of a bow. The bend of a bow. Luke, my son-in-law, he's big-time hunter, and he's just, you know, been doing bow hunting here lately, and he has a pleasure. And Karis was talking about that to me. She said, Daddy, I can't even bend the bow. I can't even bend the bow. I said, well, sweetheart, it's not like you just get it up and pull on the string. I said, there's a way you have to know to bend that bow. You have a clamp, and you have to know how to pull it back and all of that. It's a compound. You know, you guys probably know what I'm talking about, but there's a way, and a lot of you ladies do. It's a way you have to pull it. There's a way. That's the idea in the Hebrew here, is that every individual has a bent to them. And you got to know how to pull, as a parent, as a grandparent, you have to know how to pull that cord to bend the bow the right way. Now, here's what that means. God has put every one of us here. All of us have a bent. And the key is for us to understand, how has God bent me? Because if I understand the bent of God, the bent of God will help me discover the purpose of God for my life. Because of my athletic background, through the years, when Karis was young, people would say, well, don't you want her to be involved in athletics and all this sort of stuff? And here's what I would say. And they would say, aren't you going to be disappointed if she doesn't become an athlete and all that? And here's what I said from the get-go. Absolutely not. I said, because what I don't want to do is try to make her in my image. I want her to reflect the image that God has created her. And I said, my goal is to help her become what God has bent her to be. So you hear this stuff out there sometimes. Y'all heard this. You may hear, well, the great thing in America is you can be anything you want to be. Well, that's not really true. Did y'all know that's not true? How many of you understand that you can't be anything you want to be? If you know, I wanted to be Michael Jordan. Well, enough said, right? You can't be anything you want to be, but you can be everything God created you to be. And that's what this is about, in the way God has designed them. If you help a child find their design, you are doing them a great favor. And it doesn't mean, well, I'm trying to try the way this. Well, and the child starts saying, well, I think I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about helping them discover the way that God has created them and wired them. And if you do, you will do them a service. And you will enable them to discover God's purpose for them. So train them creative, be creative. You know, not every kid learns the same way. And that's important. Especially if you parent and you have multiple kids or multiple grandkids, you don't parent them the same way. You don't. There are boundaries and there are principles and rules, but you don't parent the same way. You got to be creative in the way you teach and train children. Train them creatively with the Bible. They're not going to all receive the Bible the same way. You have to learn how to be creative. Train them with music and with books. And remember, train them through letting them watch you. Dorothy Lenault, she wrote this. She said, if a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If he lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If he lives with ridicule, he learns shyness. If he lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If he lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If he lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If he lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If he lives with fairness, he learns the meaning of justice. If he lives with security, he learns to live by faith. And if he lives with approval, he learns to like himself and like others. You are communicating something to your child always. Here's the last thing. We're done. Be a confident parent. Be a confident parent. You can be a confident parent, not a perfect parent, a confident parent. It says, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. The idea here in this passage is not, as so many people have taught, that, you know, that train up a child the way they go and they're probably going to depart from it, but they'll come back to it when they get old. They may not. They actually may not. But remember, the odds are changed. But here's what the Hebrew word in this passage for old, you'll like this. You know what it means? Hair on the chin. That's what the word in Hebrew, old, means. Hair on the chin. I was glad it just didn't mean hair in the ears or something like that, you know. But hair on the chin, the wisdom. Here's the idea. The truth of God instilled doesn't vanish. Even if that person refuses to follow God, the truth that we invest in them remains. It won't be a problem of, well, I don't know the truth, but the truth will always be there, and that changes the odds. That's what it means. Well, it's a huge responsibility. It's a huge task. And it's not just the task of the parent. It's the task of the church to invest the truth. And all of us have the responsibility of passing truth on to the generations that will come behind us. Because we want them. We want them because we're counting on them to pass on to the next generation. You know, millennials get a bad rap about a lot of stuff today. It's because there's so many of them. There really are. It's the largest demographic in the history of American demographics. Over 90 million before it's done. Mine, prior, it was my generation, it was something like 76 million baby boomers, but over 90 million millennials. And they get a bad rap about a lot of stuff, and a lot of it's deserved. But let me tell you some good stuff about millennials. You know what I love about what I'm seeing in millennials? When they get the truth, they want to hear the truth, that's number one. And when they get it, they say, got it. When they get it, they got it. And that gives me great hope for the future. But we got to help them get it. And we do that in the home. We're doing that right now in the church. We do that in all the ways we invest in them. Take seriously this responsibility to get the truth, to preserve the truth, and to pass on the truth to those coming behind us. Because one day, you know, we're going to be gone. But the truth won't. And hopefully, there'll be a mighty generation to pass it on to the next and the next and the next. Father, I pray that you would help us to be who you've designed us to be, but to be the investors of the kingdom, taking seriously our responsibility to pass the truth on from generation to generation to generation. Lord, we want them. And we want them in the kingdom. And we want them making a difference for decades to come for your name. And so, Father, I pray that we'll get it, that we'll give it, they'll take it. And Father, the kingdom will advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for our invitation this morning? I want to invite you to slip out from where you're seated, balcony, ground floor, and make a decision here today. It may be that you want to come and just pray around this altar. Come and use it, okay? You just want to talk with the Lord. I don't know about what. You just want to come talk to the Lord. Use it. There's something powerful about a bent knee. You may be here this morning and say, you know what? You're talking about God's way and everything. I've never put my trust in Christ. Listen, Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the only way. That's what that means. And in a culture, it's telling you there are 1,500 ways that you can become what, get to where God wants you to do. Jesus said, he's the only way. You got to start there. He's the door. He's called himself the door. Would you come this morning and say, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ because I want to walk in the way that he has designed me. Would you come and give your life to him today? Maybe you're here and you say, you know what? I need to be baptized. We've already baptized this morning. We won't be baptizing after today until January because there's going to be a nativity scene up there and that sort of stuff for Christmas. But we'll schedule you and set it up. But if you've never been baptized, you need to be baptized. Just take care of that, okay? You may be here this morning and say, I need a church home or church family. I had a dysfunctional family and dysfunctional parents. I understand that happens. That's not God's design, but I understand it happens. But you know what? There's this great family of faith that you can have, find friendship and fellowship with and camaraderie in the gospel and realize that you have a heavenly Father that is perfect and doesn't mess up. Would you come and say, I want to join a church. I want to join this church today. I know Christ is my Savior. I need a family, and I want to join. Would you come? As the band leads us, words are on the screen. Don't you hesitate. Would you slip out right now, and you come on. Come on, make your decision.